The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me, with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in this scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifices of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all times one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Some words from Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The story of the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah, with the climatic intervention of God providing a ram as a substitute for Isaac, provides a link between the Old Testament notions of sacrifice and the death of Jesus being a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. This is a challenging Old Testament story, where we wonder how God could be so cruel as to suggest that Abraham sacrifice his long, long desired son in such a way. His son Isaac was the promised one, who would be the light of the world, his future blessing. Yet here that light is about to be extinguished, even to the point of Abraham holding a knife ready to slay him. And yet suddenly the Lord intervenes. He speaks. He gives Abraham his son back from the dead. In two verses from our reading, we have words that connect the sacrifice of Isaac with the sacrifice of Jesus. We have Abraham saying, "God himself will provide a lamb." And we have the words of God, "You have not withheld from me your son, your only son." For Isaac, a substitute was provided. Yet, as Fleming Rutledge writes, when Jesus came to the cross to bear the sin of the world in the fathomless darkness, there was no substitute for him. He himself was the Lamb. Jesus on the cross became a substitute for us all. It wasn't the Father sacrificing his Son, for there can never be a disunity within the Trinity. They act with a single will for a single purpose. God died on the cross once and for all as a sacrifice for us and for our salvation. We're continuing today our reflections on the different facets as to how we can understand the death of Jesus, using the image of the different facets of a diamond to reflect the strange beauty of the cross. We can, from different perspectives, see how Jesus' death can be understood in different ways, and that different perspectives do nothing to diminish another perspective, nor diminish the beauty of our understanding of the completeness of Jesus' atonement for our salvation. Last week we reflected upon Jesus' death as reconciliation, and this week we come to consider how the death of Jesus can be seen as sacrifice. And our reading from the letter to the Hebrews can help us explore this. These words from chapter 10 of this letter are a summation of much of what the writer in this letter has said previously, in what was likely a written sermon to these Christians of Jewish heritage. The letter to the Hebrews, when referring to the death of Jesus, almost exclusively focuses on Jesus' death as being a sacrifice for sin. In contrast to a whole range of metaphors and images that are used by the other New Testament writers, probably appealing to these readers of Jewish heritage. Previously in the letter, the writer has shared about how Jesus, the Son of God, has come as the final superior high priest to the priests of the Old Covenant. And as a superior priest, he's offered God a superior offering, one that relates to a better covenant, his own death once and for all, rather than the death of mere animals again and again. The writer says that the Old Covenant law's sacrificial system was only ever an imperfect version of what God ultimately had in mind, as it was temporary and ineffective in trying to deal with sin. It was ineffective because there kept needing to be more and more sacrifices made in order for worshippers to be able to draw near to God. The old system of sacrifice could never fix the real problem, which was an inherently bad relationship between God and humanity. The sin problem that separates us all from a holy God, which the old sacrificial system used to put a temporary sticking plaster on and never really heal the wound of. A better sacrifice was needed to deliver people from their guilt and sinfulness, something that would take away their sin forever, so that this burden was lifted and a perpetual cleansing offered. In verse 5 of our reading, the writer says this is why Christ came into the world. And they go on to quote from Psalm 40, using his words to highlight God's dissatisfaction with the sacrificial offerings of the Old Covenant, and his desire instead for a heartfelt devotion from those who worshipped him. Jesus' sacrifice contrasts to the sacrifices of the Old Covenant priests. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all time. Jesus' sacrifice took away the sins of the world, something that the sacrifices of the priests never could. In Jesus' sacrifice, we can be made holy, holy, adequate for a relationship with God. And so we can come before him in worship with no barriers. The sacrifice of Jesus is the superior sacrifice. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Our sins have been dealt with in full. The death of Jesus in the letter to the Hebrews is identified squarely in line with the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but he says that the outcome is completely different. Jesus does what the other cannot do. Whereas before Jesus, there was no access to the full forgiveness of God. The unique event of Jesus' death as sacrifice is fully sufficient. Everything has been done. Nothing further is needed. But what does this mean? As the verses that follow our reading from Hebrews 10, 1 to 18 say, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he is who promised is faithful. This is what it means. We can come to God. We live, though, in a culture where the whole idea of sacrifice, especially sacrifice involving blood, is repellent to many. We live in a sanitized 21st century world. Those of us who are meat eaters never get near an abattoir or a butcher's block. We have our nicely packaged joints and pieces of meat. And many people would prefer a bloodless atonement. Yet that was not the way of the sacrificial death of Jesus. Jesus' death was a bloody mess. Jesus was arrested, tied up, and found guilty of blasphemy by the Jewish authorities, and then sentenced by the Romans. He was taken, stripped naked, whipped and flogged before having to carry the heavy wooden beam of the cross through the streets of Jerusalem to the execution site on a hill outside the city. There a crown of sharp thorns was put on his head, nails were driven through his wrists, attaching him to the wooden bar. The bar was lifted into position on the upright and a nail driven through his ankles, and there he was left to hang until death, and usually it took a long time. Those are just the words of it, and our minds may be filling in the details, but there was blood, there was pain, there was screaming. Crucifixion is possibly the most gruesome form of execution that's ever been devised. There was no dignity, no quick death, just pain, suffering over a long period of time. People often took days to die by crucifixion. They tried to support their weight on that nail that was driven through their ankles. After a while, their legs would be broken to stop them doing this. Jesus, however, died quicker than most, perhaps due to the beating he'd taken beforehand. By 3 in the afternoon, he was dead, and the soldiers confirmed this by putting a spear in his side. This was a sacrifice. In much the same way that those defenseless animals had been sacrificed day after day in the temple, in that blood was shed. Yet this was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. However, in Jesus dying on the cross, it wasn't just something that was done to Jesus by others. Jesus wasn't a victim on the cross. Because Jesus went to the cross purposefully, decisively, willingly. It was something that he foretold that would happen to him. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed. Jesus isn't just a victim, enduring what was done to him. In his suffering, he is doing something for us. It's a purposeful act. In his sacrificial death, he is pouring out self-giving love as his blood pours out of his body. There is a cleansing quality to the blood of Jesus as his life was poured out into death. Through his blood, he gets into the middle of the human situation of violence, pain, and wrongdoing. Through his sacrificial, self-giving love, the wound of sin that has marred humanity's deepest places can be healed, it can be washed away. As Brian Zand writes, on Good Friday, the sin of the world was drawn into the infinite gravity of God's grace. At Golgotha, the sin of the world, as a hideous singularity, was drawn inescapably into the greater singularity of God's love, where sin itself was undone. As Christ's self-sacrificial death upon the cross became a cosmic supernova, irradiating time and space with divine forgiveness. Jesus had to die. That's the painful truth. Jesus, the willing sacrifice, did what no one else could do so that nothing else needed to be done again. And Jesus achieved all of this on a hill outside of Jerusalem so long ago. But it isn't something that remains an historical artifact inaccessible to us today. Because the work of Jesus on the cross has always been called a mystery. And it's because of its power and wonder that extends across the centuries, as if it were some form of time-space anomaly that it can impact our lives today. When we look upon the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, we're not looking upon something that only occurred long ago, but because Christ was raised from the dead, the living Christ is still offering his sacrifice on our behalf today. The sacrifice of Jesus still holds the power it has always done to cover our sin with its goodness. That's why those wondrous words to the letter to the Hebrews once and for all resound so clearly in our hearts as we come to experience afresh the grace and forgiveness that is offered to us as our sin is taken away and remembered no more by God. because Jesus still lives, and for all sacrifice, this once and for all sacrifice is eternally offered through his eternal priesthood to us. This is how the death of Jesus 2,000 years ago still affects us today. Since the one who died then is now alive, and the power to cleanse our sin with his goodness and love remains with him forever. His sacrifice is effective in our day, as it was when it was first offered. As the writer to the Hebrews writes in chapter 7 of his letter, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Jesus' sacrifice at one point in time cleansed us from sin and saved us once and for all, in all time. And so we are able, therefore, to come before God and offer our lives as a sacrifice of worship, giving ourselves fully to him in all we do, each and every day, for the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, thank you is such a small word to say in response to what you have done for us on the cross. Yet it's just what we can offer. Not a thank you with our lips, but a thank you of our lives offered for you. Lived in a way that shows the forgiveness that you have gifted us in grace. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Amen.